Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today, we're starting a brand new sermon series called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. This is something, each year, our men's retreat happens in November, and so what I started a couple years ago is I would present something at the men's retreat and then realize that it's only 50 or so men that get to hear it, and so then I take it the next year, this is that, July, August, I take it the next year and I repackage it, reformulate it, update it, so everybody gets the benefit of what the men got the previous year. So if you were at the men's retreat last year, this is going to feel slightly familiar, so this is your refresher. For everyone else, you are welcome that we use the men as guinea pigs. We worked the kinks out, and now we got 3 good weeks of the sermon series. So this is also based on this little book by Tim Keller. It's literally 40 tiny pages. Called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and really one of the most impactful little things I've ever read. And so what we're going to do is take this one scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:21-4:7, and we're just going to unpack it over 3 weeks, and I think what we're going to see is something really profound in the Christ life. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. We'll get to that eventually. In order to get started, though, we're going to have to talk about cars, and I'm not much of a car guy. I drive a Volkswagen hatchback. It's a stick shift. It's fun. It's a little zippy, but I don't know anything. People ask me like, oh, you know, how many horsepower does it have? And I'm like, so many horsepowers is how many it has. I don't know a lot. What I do know is that cars are the perfect illustration for where we're going today. Think of the classic American muscle car, okay? The 1965 Shelby Mustang GT350. This is like the classic American muscle car from the golden age of driving. It has 329 pound-feet of torque, you know? I don't know what that means either. 289 cubic inch V8, produces 306 horsepower, goes 0 to 60 in 7 seconds, and the original price, who wants to give me a guess? Throw a number out there. $4,547. You can get a meal at Taco Bell for that today. Today, if you wanted to buy this car in mint condition, one sold at auction recently for $500,000. So if you happened to buy one of these and you just kept it and forgot to drive it, you got a nice little retirement package going. So that was back in the day. 60 years later, the fastest production car in the world today is the Porsche Taycan Turbo GT. Okay, looks a little different. It is the perfect example of modern speed. It is an electric two-speed engine. It has 914 pound-feet of torque. It produces 1,092 horsepower. Its price is $233,000 right off the lot. So if you sold your Mustang, you can buy two of these. It goes 0 to 60 in 1.89 seconds. 1.89 seconds, this is unreal. The 4 fastest cars in the world in 2025 were all electric cars. This isn't just about supercars, and this is about everything. So how many of you have seen a Cybertruck on the road and wondered when you started living in the future? You're like, that is, and it divides everybody. A lot of people are like, that's kind of cool. And then almost everyone else says, I hate that so much, and I wish it would go away. Yeah, there's some of that. Okay, so the Cybertruck, as much as you might make fun of it, 0 to 60 in 2.6 seconds. It's almost 3 times faster than the Mustang was 60 years ago. It's electric. The Ford F-150 that you see in the bottom right, 0 to 60 in 4 seconds, twice as fast as the normal Ford F-150 because that one is electric. Why are electric cars so much faster is the question. An electric motor delivers the instant torque. The full power of the car is available the moment you press the accelerator. A combustion engine, like the old-style car, it has to go through all of these steps. Air and fuel mix, The mixture ignites, the pistons move, the crankshaft turns, the power passes through a transmission, through the gears, and then finally, eventually, sometime tomorrow, we'll reach the wheels and the car will go. But with an electric car, you hit the pedal and the full power is available instantly. For an old school car, every step introduces delay and friction and actual literal resistance before it reaches the road. So, we will see that's where we're going today. Okay? So let's get to our scripture for the next 3 weeks. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's picking up this letter. We're picking it up in the middle. What he's doing is he's finishing this whole bit he has around church and division and leadership and pride. And what's happening as he writes this letter is the church is splitting into different factions based mainly on who's in charge, who's leading. Paul is dismantling all of these ideas and he's reminding us that we all follow Jesus. And so he's writing to the church and he says this. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or your life or death or present or future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is God. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of us, of one of us, over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? The first takedown we have here is competitiveness. The first thing Paul is attacking is this competitiveness. Human beings have always been competitive. We live at peak competition. It's what our economic system is built on. It's why we don't pay $20 for a loaf of bread. We're paying $4 as there's competition. 8 different bread makers have to compete on quality and competition and on price and on competition. And eventually it drives prices down, in theory, that we might get the best stuff for the least amount of money. But we compete on everything. We measure everything. We give out awards based on it. Grades in school. The valedictorian and the salutatorian are usually separated by some tiny microscopic decimal, 8, you know, zeros away. And it's because the salutatorian got onomatopoeia misspelled on a third grade English quiz. Therefore, they are the second best person and they don't give a speech at the graduation. The other person does. And this is how we operate. I don't think it's wrong. It's just who we are. Who could name the fastest person in the world? Usain Bolt. We put Usain Bolt up here. There he is, fastest man in the world. Usain Bolt runs the 100-meter dash in 9.58 seconds. That's a little more than a football field in less than 10 seconds. It's unreal. Who's the second fastest person in the world? The guy on the left in the USA outfit, that guy's name is Tyson Gay. You didn't know who he was because he's a bum, apparently. He runs the same amount of space in 9.69 seconds or 0.11 seconds slower, loser, than the fastest guy. We don't care about the second guy. We all know Usain Bolt. You've heard the name. A lot of you, I ask, and you kind of sheepishly, oh, I know who that is. No one knows who Tyson Gay is. Tyson Gay's own family is ashamed of him. He got second place at the Olympics. 0.11 seconds is slower than the fastest recorded blinking of a human eye. It takes you longer to blink than it takes for him to follow the other guy. But he's second. So he's a bum. We like to compete. It's hardwired into us. In Faith Matters, Paul says, stop. The believers are boasting about education, which rabbi, which leader, like comparing colleges and companies. Who do you work for? Where did you go to school? Or worse, which church do you go to? Whose pastor's the better preacher? This is Jesus' church, right? The reason I always say there's one church in Bowling Green is because there's only one church in Bowling Green. There's one church in the world. The church of Jesus Christ is the church we all are invested in, the church we all belong to, and there's all these flavors of it throughout the world. There's all these flavors in Bowling Green, and you could be an Alliance flavor or a Baptist flavor or a Dayspring flavor or a Covenant flavor. It doesn't matter. It's one church. And when we get to comparing, when we get to competing, well, they got a better this thing, and they got a better that thing, and we got a better that thing, and that's dumb. Paul says that's not what we're here for. We're all on the same team. We're all doing the same thing. And he says, more than that, you're wasting your time. If we're not careful, we're wasting time in pursuing a superiority complex that all it does is create friction between us and the work God has for us. It's puffing up our pride for the benefit of our ego. Which is to say, when we're not careful, we make faith things about what we've earned. I earned this job, this school, this house, this spouse, this level of faith. Paul says, stop focusing on what you've earned and start focusing on something else, what you've been entrusted. He says, those who have been entrusted must prove faithful. You've been entrusted with something. You know the phrase, a trust fund baby? You ever heard trust fund babies? The children of rich people who have a trust fund. They have a fund of money set aside for them. They don't even have to work for it. We say it pejoratively. Those people, those trust fund kids, that's the picture of what we've been given by the Lord. He set aside an inheritance for us that we can draw from the rest of our lives without earning any of it. And that's the position and the posture we are to have before God. And yet we're really busy attempting to earn everything when we've been given or we have inherited every aspect of our faith life. Someone else is the original owner, the rightful owner, which means that there is stewardship involved for you and I as we walk through faith. This is not something we are earning, it's something we are stewarding. So what have you been entrusted with? Paul says it's something profound, 1 Corinthians 4:1. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. That sounds big to me. Like, think of it this way. I don't know how you feel about KFC, but what if you got adopted by Colonel Sanders, my guy? You get adopted by Harlan Sanders. Not only do you become a child in his family, with all that entails, but you also are entrusted with the secret recipe. There are 11 herbs and spices. Some of you aren't old enough to know how important this is, but commercials told me in the 80s that it was pretty important. And I still think about, every time I pass a KFC, I think about what those 11 herbs and spices might be. There they are. And if you were Colonel Sanders' kid, you would have been bequeathed this recipe. There's only like 4 people in the whole company that know what it is. It's held behind a locked safe, behind a fire door, behind armed guards, behind Usain Bolt, and he's just running. And that's where they keep it. And you would have access to it, but you'd have to steward it, because the second you tell everybody what the herbs and spices are, everybody knows how to make KFC chicken, and your business goes out of business. You steward it. Entrusted with something, you steward it. Except this isn't chicken, it's the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says, you have been entrusted with the fullness of the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. You're a servant of Christ, along with the mysteries of God revealed to you. You've been invited into his presence, into his family, into his service. And with a job that important, how do we manage to steward it well? That's where we're going this whole 3 weeks. How do we do that? I think important is to say, what would trip us up along the way? 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. If you go beyond what is written in the text, if you go beyond the word, if you start making rules for yourself, you create competitions that don't exist, you will be puffed up. which Tim Keller says means ego or spiritual pride. He says it this way: spiritual pride, this puffed upness, is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives, achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. That's what it means to be puffed up. I'm finding my purpose in something else. In that quote is an assertion. The meaning and purpose of life resides in trusting God. In life with God and for God, that's where we find our ultimate hope and purpose. And so a puffed up, prideful soul works like an intestinal parasite. Bad timing on that? I tell you guys this. I write a sermon maybe a couple months in advance. This was like a year in advance. And I've dusted this off, and I looked at it this morning. I was like, I wonder what we're preaching today. And I saw intestinal parasite, and I went, well, yeah, it seems relevant. But you know, like you see, like my friend went to Guatemala, and they came home, and they have like an actual thing in their system, and it's like sits in their intestines, and it just eats. And so all the food that goes in, it just eats it. And they're losing a bunch of weight, and they can't ever feel full. And what's happening? It's like the parasite eats what should be going into the body. And so the body doesn't get nourished because the parasite eats it. Well, this is the idea. This is what a puffed up ego, this is what pride does, is pride works to consume that which was designed to nourish us, and it consumes that which was designed to give glory to God. It's trying to give glory to self, but that never satisfies. And so if we're not careful, we live with this parasite of pride. And we always need more to attempt to satisfy that void inside of us, but it never quite works because the parasite is getting all the nourishment instead of us glorifying the Lord, which is why we were created. And so then we revert, feeling unsatisfied, we revert to competitiveness and comparison. We don't feel satisfied in the way we were designed. I don't feel what I was designed for. I don't feel purpose. I don't feel meaningfulness. I don't know what to do with all this. So let me just compare myself to someone else. Like, why would we measure cars 0 to 60? Have you ever considered how dumb this is? It's an arbitrary amount of distance and speed, and we're like, well, how? Let's time it and see what happens, and then we will sell more cars that are faster. Or maybe slower, if you prefer that. Some cars are really fast. That's the kind of summary. And that doesn't sell many cars. If you were watching television, they showed you the brand new car, and they're like, 0 to 60, it will get there. Be like, well, why would I buy that? Or why are we measuring runners doing a 100-meter dash? Who thought of this and said, yes, all of you men, run. And yet we will sit at home. The Olympics are every 4 years. World Cup just happened. People are cheering for countries they've never been to. It's fine. But we watch the Olympics, and we'll watch these people running. And what if we didn't time them? There was no comparison officially. We would watch them run, and you would like look over at your friend and be like, those guys are all pretty fast. It's vaguely faster than me. Do you know that? I don't know. That wouldn't be very exciting. It wouldn't make a lot of money. There'd be no commercials to sell because we would kind of give up. Like, oh, he threw that little ball or the javelin, or they threw it further than the other guy. How can you tell? I don't know. They all did pretty well. No medals, no anthems, just vague appreciation for people doing sports things. That wouldn't work because in us, we have this drive, and I think we're designed for a drive to do well with what we have. So there's nothing wrong with sports. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying it's bad to measure stuff. I'm saying we have to recognize why we want to measure stuff in comparison so much. We want it because we need to know that we're better than someone else. We need to know that we're doing better, that we're performing better, that we're earning better. It's something in us. C.S. Lewis says it this way: pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. Never being full and always having someone better to compare ourselves to, we become restless. We decide to get busy. Sometimes to grow our internal resume, sometimes we need to show ourselves and improve our ego. Mostly it's to distract ourselves from the feeling of failure or falling behind. The reason we are always comparing ourselves to others is because there's something in us that's feeling a little unsatisfied. But we have to be careful. Distractions come in all shapes and sizes. When it comes to soothing a wounded ego, we'll sometimes go to dangerous places. What our ego demands is approval, someone or something to puff us up. That's what we want. And lacking that, if we aren't puffed up, the opposite of that is we begin to deflate. And a deflated self is no better. A deflated self turns to things to numb that pain, to numb the sense that we aren't enough. And so either we compare ourselves to try to be better, or we end up numbing ourselves to ignore the fact that we feel worse. And those things all work for a minute. Online shopping works for a minute. Gossip, pornography, anything that attempts to fill that God-shaped void, it works for a minute. But it doesn't fill, and it requires more, and they compound on each other. And eventually we're like, how did I get this deep in this thing? And it's because there's a void inside of us that we're trying to fill with the wrong thing. So how do I avoid comparison? Just focus on Jesus. That's the message. Just focus on Jesus. Here's the thing. I would say this. You are chasing a good desire. When you compare yourself to others, you are actually chasing something good inside that was designed in you. You are chasing the desire to be the best that God made you to be, to optimize the hardware he gave you. You should absolutely be pursuing that. This isn't a message that you leave and you go, well, I guess we all just sit on the couch and do nothing because I'm not supposed to compare myself, not supposed to try hard, not that. God gave you a trust. He's entrusted you with life. He's entrusted you with gifts and skills. He's entrusted you with a heart and compassion. He's entrusted you with grace and mercy. What are you going to do with it? But not do with it in comparison to someone else. They got a different measure than you. Don't worry about them. What are you going to do with what he gave you? You've been designed for God's size fullness, for deep intimacy. What you need is not a new strategy. People want a strategy out of this. Okay, so give me the strategy of how I'm supposed to then behave if it means I'm going to avoid the thing you said is bad, but do the thing you said is good. We don't need new strategy. We need more Holy Spirit. A fuller reliance on the Holy Spirit is the pathway to where we're going. Because you have been entrusted not only with salvation, but with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You have the fullness of the resurrected power of Jesus living and breathing inside of you. And how often do you access it becomes the question. The Spirit of God lives and breathes in the believer. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And ego and spiritual pride and comparison and competitiveness get in the way. Which brings us back to where we started. Pride is like all those extra moving parts in a combustion engine. Valves and pistons and cams and gears, they all need to coordinate perfectly. Constantly trying to manage, to control, to translate our effort into worth, into movement. What we need is gospel humility, which looks a lot more like an electric car. Direct power from the source, nothing wasted in transmission, and this comes only through Spirit-led surrender. When pride is removed, when we're no longer grinding through the gears of self-justification and dangerous distraction, the Spirit of God begins to move directly through us. My prayer, as we tackle this over the weeks to come, as we begin to understand how we were created and what's slowing us down along the way, my prayer is that we would be a people dedicated to deep gospel humility, which is to lay down our pride, to recognize it, and then to lay it down. And along the way, refuse to be puffed up by the temptations of the world. Refuse to be puffed up by comparison. Refuse to be puffed up by the competitiveness of our modern culture. Instead, we walk in Spirit-powered confidence. You've been entrusted with faith. You've been entrusted with grace. You've been entrusted with mercy. You have been entrusted with the kingdom of heaven as an heir to the throne alongside Jesus Christ himself. Being entrusted with something so precious should do something in us, should motivate us, should fire us up, should have us wanting to run out of this place and show it off. And that's what Paul is saying. You've been invited to live out what God has put in you. So avoid the puffery, avoid the pride, and we can quietly put our heads down and get to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize all the ways that we go sideways on this journey. And we recognize that the culture we live in, even sort of the ways that our flesh would twist our design into something it wasn't intended to be. Father, when I say it slows us down, it does do that, but it's more, it gets us off track. It gets us off purpose. My prayer is that we as a people would begin to recognize the things that are getting in the way, the bits of ego and pride and puffery. Father, show us those things that create friction between spirit and our action, and remove them. Lord, for the person in here who's struggling, who's been dealing with a habit or a hang-up, who's stuck in a neck-deep sea of hurt, Father, I pray that you would begin to remove those things even now. That people would feel the freedom of healing. They would feel the freedom of self-forgetfulness, of losing track of who we are so we might be fully found in you. God, I'm grateful for a place where we can talk honestly about these things. Father, thank you for making a community like this out of a people like us that can be honest and take an account of who we are, where we are, and where we're going. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for entrusting us. God, we pray that we would do well by you, not by the standard of others, but simply, Lord, that we might look you in the eye as our Father, feel your joy in the life we lead. We lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.